Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now I want you to hear the prayer more than anything. You know the story. You know that Jesus listened to the prayer and he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they're returning to go show themselves to the priest, all 10 of them are healed of their leprosy. Only one returns, and that's a Samaritan. And he goes back to be thankful to God. But the key of the prayer, I want you to understand the intensity with which it was cried out and the reality, there is no hope for us but in you, Jesus. I want you to feel that a little, because by the time we get to the last verse, you're going to be able to put that all together and understand why I'm focusing on that. So they're trusting that Jesus, the Master, Lord, Master, okay, have mercy on us. They're fully aware they have nothing to bring. They can't even get closer to him, all right? They are as close as they can theoretically, legally get. And this is the moment they cry out that prayer. Now, I want you to turn with me also to Luke chapter 18, if you would. And we're in this little situation. I believe it's Bartimaeus, but that doesn't say so in Luke. But we're in chapter 18 of Luke now. And we're going to start at verse 35. And again, watch the condition. Okay, the situation is such, there is nothing medicine can do for this man. There is no hope in this individual's life, nor does he have anything to offer the Lord. And in that moment, this is the setting. So here we go. Verse 35 in Luke 18. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now it's important, the Son of David is a confession statement. It's a recognition that this is not just anyone, this is the Messiah, the Son of David, the promised one. It has that flavor to it, but the same phrase, have mercy on me. All right? And again, it goes on. And again, you're probably familiar with it, but I want to keep reading. Those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Again, the condition, hopeless, begging along the side of the road, very limited. There was no additional care, no additional help in these cultures. You were just considered cursed because this particular thing had happened to you. And so in the middle of it, Jesus, Son of David, key phrase, have mercy on me. Now the last verse I want you to look at with me, it's in Luke 21, okay? In Luke 19, we enter Jerusalem. So we're in the days between the Jerusalem entry, Palm Sunday, and Good Friday. So we got to just give you a little context of what we're about to read. And in Luke 21, I got to find my spot here. I'm going to start in verse 34. Okay. This is the condition of near the end of the world. Jesus has been talking about it. He's been warning the children of Israel. The people of Jerusalem, the children of the Jews. He's been telling his disciples. And he comes to this very simple section now, near the end of them. And we're at verse 34. In Luke 21, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. By the way, that means hangover. That's really what it means. You're going to be all hungover. Why? Because you can't cope. You can't cope. You're drinking too much. And then drunkenness means use and abuse of alcohol there in the Greek. And the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray, that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, the reason I started with Lord, have mercy, I wanted us to kind of understand that when God starts talking about the end of the world, we were talking about it in men's study, and it gets very difficult because it tells you when you see this, don't go back into your house. If you're on the rooftop, just take off. Don't go back in the city. If you're out in the field, just run for it. Don't carry anything with you. Don't have any, you know, it's a really difficult thing. And so we began to ask, I wonder if God's telling us to have a place to run to and a place to escape to. And those are the kind of questions. And the thing that struck me as I was reading this section was that in many ways, the end is so difficult, so hopeless, you have one requirement, watch, pray, so that you can stand before the Son of Man. But I want you to focus on this a little bit with me again. So here we go. This is the part it says, so that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I was listening to this pastor, and he asked this kind of challenging question, which I thought would be very good for us to kind of contemplate. It says this, do you know the Word of God, or do you know the God of the Word? I thought that was an interesting challenge. And I knew it wasn't a diminishing of knowing the Word of God. It wasn't holding back the Word of God. It was understanding that I can read the Word and not connect in my relationship with God. There is this ability to enter into it kind of intellectually, kind of it without emotion, kind of with a degree of distancing between me and the Lord. And so when he said that, it struck me because to know the difference between do I know the God of the Word, which cannot be separated from the Word, but do I know the God of the Word? Because the God of the Word is the one who I need to stand before, who I need to entrust, who I need to have the courage to pray to. Because God's job in the Word of God is to reveal himself to me so that I can know him, so that he can indwell me, so that I can dwell in him. There is this intimacy. These words are all over in Scripture where it speaks about God in us and we in God, this kind of intimacy that he wants for us to have. And again, it's not stealing anything from having knowledge about the Word of God, but it does separate a kid or an adult who says, I can recite John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I got to be saved, don't I? And you hear the question, does the kid, does the person, does the adult know the God of the Word? You understand? There is a difference between reciting the gospel and knowing intimately the Lord of the gospel. There is a difference between recognizing God's word is true and putting my trust in the Lord of the gospel, the one that I'm studying, the one that I'm reading about. And so one of the things that was going on here as Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, you have to get ready for this. You have to learn how to stand. You have to learn how to be unbelievably strong and courageous and bold. And you're not going to just be bold reciting a word of God. It isn't that the word does not have power. It's that there is this relationship, this action of faith. I told you I've been showing my kids the War Room. Now, I don't know how long ago, if you saw it or didn't see it, but there's a scene at the end where the grandmother, who was kind of the hero of the movie, is just celebrating in her new prayer closet with the Lord, thanking God that he's turned this young couple's marriage around. And she's just dancing and jumping like this, kind of, like, God, you are so, so good. You did it again. You understand? It isn't that she left the Word of God behind. It's that she was having intimate time with the God of the Word. With God intimately, she was praising him. She was reciting. She was quoting. But she was speaking right from the gut, right from her heart, right from an intimacy of faith. You got to remember, the Pharisees could recite Scripture. They had no life in them. There is a difference between a dead faith and a living faith. There is a reality that you have and can recite faith-like words and actions, but there's something that's radically different when you enter into this trust relationship where you're seeking God, where you're watching and praying, trusting that God will reveal that thing that you need to see next. That next move, that next opportunity, that next person to witness to, whatever God's going to do, that's that relationship and that intimacy that God wants to have with us, and it's really very real in this particular point. And so he says, be careful. And again, you got to remember, he's speaking to the people who trust the word, and he says, or your hearts will be weighed down. We all know what that feels like. Man, I don't know if we're ever, and the situation just seems to get worse. And, you know, we all know what weighed down feels like. We use words like, I'm a little depressed. We have these kind of frustration words. We've all been there. This is, again, everybody understands that. And then it goes, weighed down with dissipation. The dissipation, like I said, is what we would call the anxiety, the leftover of the thing that we tried to kill. You know, in the context, it literally means it literally means the hangover. The dissipation is the leftover of the last time you tried to cope. The last time you had 2 drinks, 7 drinks, 12 drinks, and you were dissipated the next day because you could hardly stand, don't talk to me, and the headache was throbbing in your head. That kind of dissipation. And he goes, this stuff is of no value to you. To try and cope with life with this particular method is never going to serve you. It is going to be a waste of your time. And then he throws in, obviously, drunkenness, and you're going to be weighed down also with the anxieties of life. How much time do you and I spend on anxiety? And I can preach it, I can recite it. That's why I go, you know, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. I can recite the prayers, but do I know the God that called me to live like that? And I understand that's what I'm calling myself to. I'm going, Lord God, I don't need to just recite the word. I need to trust that it came right from you, and I need to rely upon you and know that the word is faithful. There is this step of intimacy with God that he's seeking from us because he knows it's going to be necessary as we cope with the different things that are coming down the pike for us to have to deal with. And he goes, I want you more than able to not be weighed down by these useless, empty things, but I want to get you so equipped, so quickly on your knees and in prayer, that you will stand strong before the Lord at the end. And so he goes on and says, drunkenness and the day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. I didn't expect that to happen. You understand? The inevitable is this. You're never going to escape all the traps. Right? The kids down in Florida went to school. Their parents all expected to see them home that night. 17 didn't make it home. Or more, depending upon how many they had to take to the hospital and some of the different things that were related to that. The trap. The anxieties of life. He said, I have to have you ready because they will spring on you and it will take over you at that point, and the day will close upon you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray. Two characteristics. Lord, open my eyes to see. What do you want me to see, Lord? You understand, Jesus is sitting with his disciples. It's Maundy Thursday, Good Friday. He is telling them what's going to happen. He's looking them in the eye, and they sit there kind of glazed eyes. Yeah, I really ought to pray more. Yeah, I really ought to, yeah, you're right, Lord. Are we done eating yet? Can we go to, you understand? I go, are we really capable of that? And the answer is yes. Look at the disciples. And Jesus talks about that they'll betray him. And he talks about, he said, you know, oh no, Lord, they may all betray you, but not me, says Peter. No, they don't even know why Judas left. They're in this kind of normalcy. I'll call it just normal. It's the frivolity and the difficulty of the day. We all got to go home. Something's going to have to be washed. Something's going to have to be put away. Something's going to have to be cleaned up. Something is, that whatever. And in the middle of all of that busyness, God's trying to get these people, his disciples in this case, ready for this event that eventually snaps on them, the end of the world eventually. But for them now, the end of their time with him. For them now, an opportunity to talk with them face to face and hand in hand. And so as this goes on, the two characteristics of watch and pray, be alert, stand guard. Where is it coming from? Do you see what can happen? Do you anticipate? Not with anxiety, but go ask the question, are you prepared? Lord, if you want to take someone away from me today, get me ready. And you go, is that really what it is? Yeah. How do you watch otherwise? Lord, I don't know who's not coming home, but I'm not going to be afraid because you're going to be with me. And each day I get by and everybody comes home again, thank you, Jesus, for another day. You understand? The watch part, the alert part, is the challenge for us. And the pray part, obviously, is that continuous, like we talked about last time, the emotion and everything else like that, that goes along with that intimacy with God. I listened to another guy talk about it, and he asked the question, is Christianity too difficult for the church? And I go, wow, I hate it when God dumps all these things on me because you always have to understand when you preach a sermon, you're always talking to yourself first unless you're an idiot. Well, sometimes I'm an idiot, but you go, oh, Lord, is this too complicated for you, Bruce? Do you want to do this? Do you even love these people, Bruce? Right? You go, do you love your students? I know you teach them. Do you love them? You understand what God's doing with his church? He's calling us into a level of understanding, of commitment, of intimacy, that he's looking for people that will actually be his church here on earth, and that becomes the intimacy and the reality of what we have to deal with. And so the last point that I figured out was this, and again, this was another one. I'm sorry I have so many saints, and I apologize to you, but the last saying I heard was this one. It said this, no church is greater than its prayer life. No Christian is greater than his prayer life. If your prayer life determined your status, the quantity of faith, the faithfulness of God responding to your prayer, are you and I ready to be graded on that? Not in a negative way, in an invitation way. God's calling us into an intimacy, a prayer life, a trusting in him that he's seeking to be able to do that. Ultimately, why? So you and I can stand before Christ on the last day. That's really his objective. No matter what you deal with, you and I may not face the end of the world, but we're going to face times of great difficulty and of testing. And the question that God presents to us, are you prepared to stand and do the things that you have to do so you can remain strong, through that situation. That's God's invitation to us. Join me in prayer, if you would. Ah, Lord, how much you loved these people. How much you love these disciples. How much you love us. And every time you call us to stand or be strong or demonstrate a level of faith, you're calling us because you want us to win. You want us to taste victory. You want us to never be defeated. You want never anything like drunkenness and dissipation and all the junk of anxieties of life to overpower us. You've never called us to be filled with the worries of the world. You've called us to a level of trust. You've called us to a level of intimacy that you're seeking to give us. Because even while you're getting ready to give your life, your concern is for your disciples. While you're getting ready to die in a few days, you're caring more about the people that are hearing your message, about making sure they stand strong, making sure nothing in the world is able to take them down. How good you are, Lord. Come and bless us. Help us to hear your invitation. Come and follow. Come and trust. Come and pray. Lord, let that be true in all of our lives. Teach us to be that kind of people so that we will stand strong right to the very end. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Families that are dealing with struggles, pray for children and family members who aren't saved. I pray, Lord, for a grace, a mercy, a work of your Spirit to be unleashed on them, that whatever you have to do to open their eyes, whatever you have to do to touch their hearts, please bring that about. And Lord, use us in any way that you see fit, and call us through the good or the bad of our lives to be a living witness for that, for them and for you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Lenten season. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for an opportunity to get honest about the way our prayer life is compared to what it could be, compared to where you want to yet take us. Lord Jesus, bring your truth to bear in our lives. Help us to cry out with the lepers and the blind man. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord, I empty myself out and ask, in your mercy, Lord, fill me up with your truth and your love. It's in your name we pray these things, Lord. Amen.